Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, we pray that you would speak through your word. We open our hearts to you and pray that you would teach us about marriage. Amen. So Jesus is teaching about marriage, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. Jesus never married. He is the mighty Son of God, whom we worship and follow. But as we come to look at his teaching about marriage, we note that Jesus died on the cross an unmarried man. And in this, we see the value and honor of living a single life. Marriage and singleness are both good ways to live. But in spite of his singleness, Jesus had a very high view of marriage. And this is going to be our focus today. We're going to think about his teaching in this reading we've just heard from Mark chapter 10. And we're particularly going to focus on verses 6 to 9. I encourage you to have it open in front of you during the talk so we can look at some of the verses together. And if you like to take notes, there's space on page 2 of the notice sheet. So you can find the reading on page 1014. I found 6 important building blocks of Jesus' understanding of marriage in these verses, which I want to share with you. And I'm looking and hoping that all of us can focus on Jesus' teaching today, whether we're young or old, whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're married or unmarried. This teaching is important for our whole church community. So I've got 6 points as a structure for this talk, and none of them are very long. So let's get going. Firstly, Jesus teaches us that marriage has been central to God's big plan from the beginning. Jesus, in this teaching, is very protective of marriage. He's talking about marriage and divorce with some Jewish Pharisees in this particular Bible passage. And he goes right back to the beginning of God's plan for the world to explain marriage. Verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. He's quoting from the first 2 chapters of the Bible, right at the beginning of the Bible. Firstly, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God made them male and female. And then he joins this with Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. God's design for people to marry was there from the beginning of God's plan. God designed marriage as a blessing and a way for his plan for the world to be fulfilled, so that humanity might flourish and be fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The current number of people living on earth is about 8 billion. So God's plan for men and women to be fruitful down through history has clearly come true. It's clearly working. Marriage is a good gift from God upon which families and societies are built for the fulfillment of God's big plan. So that's the first point. Marriage has been central to God's plan from the beginning. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that God made 2 genders, male and female. Jesus tells us that at the beginning of God of creation, God made them male and female. And he's quoting from Genesis to teach us that gender is God's invention. God designed humanity to have 2 different sexes, male and female. Gender is a good gift from God. Maybe in the playground at school, you don't always feel that two genders is a good thing. When David won't let you go on the swing, or Sarah tells a lie about you. But the two genders, male and female, are a gift from God. He has designed humans to make new people. He's designed humans to make children through a man and a woman, through a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. And we should recognize that he didn't have to do it that way. He could have done it in a different way. He could have made humans all one gender. And we know that with some creatures, there is only one gender. Take, for instance, the starfish, or sea star as an example. A starfish makes a new starfish through a process called fragmentation. And on the screen is a 3-in-3 starfish, which is found in New Zealand. It divides itself in half to become two starfish, and then it grows three new arms to replace those that are missing. So when there's a new starfish is made, there's only one parent. And apparently it takes about a year for the new limbs to grow back. According to Wikipedia, 3% of organisms or creatures on Earth require only one parent to reproduce and make a new creature. So theoretically, God could have done that with humans and made us all one gender, but he didn't. He made us two genders, male and female. And this means that men and women are interdependent in God's plan for us to be fruitful and to fill the earth. We are interdependent. That means we need each other if we're going to make new people. We can't do it on our own. Men and women are not identical. And the difference between them is fundamental for the human race. Without the difference, there wouldn't be a human race. Men and women in marriage are not identical. Rather, men and women are complementary. The differences between men and women complement one another. So we praise God for masculinity and femininity. Jesus teaches us that God made two genders, male and female, and this is a good gift from God. Thirdly, Jesus emphasizes a key part of marriage, that when a man marries, he leaves his father and mother to be united to his wife. So this is my third point. When you marry, you leave your father and mother. Verse 7. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. In a healthy family, there's a strong bond between parents and children. But because God has made humanity male and female, the pattern is that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And this is the process by which new families are created and human life continues. Speaking to the children here today, some of you probably can't imagine ever wanting to leave your dad and your mum. And when you're younger, that is the right thing to feel. But when you're older and you want to get married, it is right to leave mum and dad. This is the way that God has planned it. Now, leaving doesn't necessarily mean that you need to move to a new town or move far away. Leaving could just mean moving next door or even building a new set of rooms on your parents' house. Leaving means that when you marry, your husband or wife becomes your new center of gravity. He or she becomes your new family, your new household, your new priority in making decisions, in organizing your money, meeting each other's needs, and caring for one another. So getting married is a change in who you are united to. Jesus tells us that marriage means leaving mum and dad. And this is why a central feature of marriage down through the centuries, and indeed across the world, is that a new marriage is publicly recognised so that everybody knows it has happened. Marriage customs vary around the world, but there's an event which makes it clear to the wider community that a change has taken place. There are other people present to witness it, family and friends, and there's normally a celebration party. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, God's Ten Commandments teach us to honour our father and mother, don't they? It's a very important command. And we need to be clear that getting married doesn't delete that commandment. It doesn't delete it, but it does reshape it. Because when we marry, our husband or wife becomes our new first priority. When people marry, leaving mum and dad should combine together with honouring mum and dad, and that calls for wisdom. When we think about what this means in detail, we find that it can get complicated. Families are different, aren't they? Cultures are different. Expectations with parents-in-law vary. In British culture, different families have different expectations of what leaving means. So wisdom is needed. But at the end of the day, Jesus is saying that because God has made humans male and female, the pattern of life is for a man to leave his father and mother as the primary relationship and to unite with his wife so that she becomes his most important relationship. Well, let's stop for a moment, and we're going to take a moment to pray, and actually to pray for our parents' marriages. So here we've got a prayer which is to a degree built on the marriage vows, and it's also constructed from Jesus' teaching, and there's a copy of it inside today's notice sheet. It's the one on the right. And this is the prayer that any of us can pray whose parents are both still alive. Where this may be a sensitive moment for some of you where one or perhaps both of your parents are already dead. But it's great also for us to be praying for our parents. And I particularly want to encourage the children and young people here to pray this prayer. It may be that you've never prayed for your parents in this kind of way. Let me read it to you first so that you can think about what it means. Heavenly Father, you joined my father and mother together. You made them one flesh, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Before I was born, they were two. Now they are one. Please bless their union so that together they may fulfill their purposes in your big plan for your world. I ask in Jesus' name. So I invite you to join in with me to pray for your parents' marriage. And just to say, please feel no pressure to pray this if you don't want to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you joined my father and mother together. You made them one flesh, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Before I was born, they were two. Now they are one. Please bless their union so that together they may fulfill their purposes in your big plan for your world. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, moving on. Fourth point, in marriage, two become one. In verse 8, Jesus says that the man and his wife will become one flesh. The two will become one flesh. He's very specific and clear. So here is Jesus' maths marriage, his marriage of maths. Sorry, his maths of marriage. One husband plus one wife equals one flesh. When two people marry, they become one flesh. Now, this phrase, one flesh, is very interesting. It refers to several things. One flesh is about their sexual union. One flesh is about the children conceived and born in a marriage. One flesh is about the spiritual and emotional joining of two people, their sharing of joys and their sharing of sad things, their sharing of wealth or their sharing of poverty, their sharing of dreams, their sharing of pains. The two will become one flesh. According to Jesus, a husband and wife are no longer two separate units. They're no longer two, but one. They've become permanently connected. And this is a profound truth for us to reflect upon. Jesus' marriage maths is that one husband and one wife equal one flesh. And Jesus tells us that this joining of a husband and a wife is God's work. God joins a man and a woman together in marriage. Think about that. How wonderful to know that the person we're married to, or maybe we'll marry in the future, is joined to us by God. It's his work. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. It's meant to be a permanent joining, a permanent one flesh bond. And because of this, the conclusion of Jesus' teaching is this. Don't pull a husband and wife apart. Please look with me at verse 9. This is, in fact, the main point that Jesus is making in this passage of his teaching. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Let no person separate them. So because God joins a husband and wife together, we should not cause them to pull apart and separate. And this is a very broad command from Jesus that applies to everybody. Governments shouldn't make laws that encourage husbands and wives to separate. Employers shouldn't force their employees to work in ways that might break a marriage. Parents, don't interfere in your son or daughter's marriage in a way that might cause them to separate. Adults, support your married friends and don't make them do things which put wrong pressures on their marriage. And husbands and wives, always seek to strengthen your marriage, to invest in it, to prioritize it, whatever the circumstances, as long as you're both alive. And the reality of marriage is that it does cut down our options, doesn't it? We need to sacrifice some things because we've got something very important that we need to prioritize and put first. Make every effort to avoid contributing to the separation of a husband and a wife. This is Jesus' teaching. Jesus telling us that marriage is meant to be permanent. And the ring or rings, which are normally exchanged on a wedding day, are circular, symbolizing the permanence of the relationship. The marriage relationship should not be broken. And that's why in the picture on the front of the notice sheet, we see on the left hand, a husband and wife on their wedding day, giving a ring. And then on the right, we see the hands of an elderly couple, still married after many years. Marriage is meant to be permanent. Don't pull a husband and wife apart. So let me summarize as I come to finish. Marriage has been central in God's big plan from the beginning. God made two genders, male and female. When you marry, you leave your father and mother. In marriage, two become one. God joins a husband and wife together So Jesus gives us a clear warning. Don't contribute to causing a husband and a wife to pull apart. Well, we're going to finish with a moment for those of you who are married to pray for your wife or your husband and to pray for your marriage together. It's quite similar to the parent prayer we had just a few minutes ago. It's on the left-hand side on the handout. So we think about Jesus' teaching as we prepare to pray this. And we can see that Jesus' teaching about the permanence of marriage is behind the traditional wedding vows containing the classic promises for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They've come into the Christian culture because of Jesus' teaching, haven't they? That marriage should be lifelong. Marriage is meant to last through difficulties, through poverty, and through ill health. So invite those of you who are married to pray this prayer with me. Again, no pressure to pray it if you don't want to. Let's pray. And as we say it, we'll say the name of our husband or wife in the prayer. Heavenly Father, you join me to Georgina. You've made us one flesh, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Once we were two, now we are one. Please bless our union, so that together we may fulfill our purposes in your big plan for your world. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.